There are many who casually speak of there have been many ways to heaven. There are many ways to the same God, they will say. There's the Muslim way, there's the Hindu way, there's the Roman Catholic way, and then there's the Christian way. Such arguments, of course, ring hollow when we consider the word of the Savior himself. For he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But men and women, the scriptures do speak of particular ways. And we can say of all of them, they are to be avoided. Jude, he speaks of the way of Cain. And his way is that which refuses to submit to God's way and instead seeks to make approach unto God without the shed blood. It's the way of depending upon one's good works. It's depending on anything else apart from the work that Christ has accomplished even on the cross of Calvary. If you cast your mind back, Cain understood how to approach God. He would have been taught as Abel was taught. But yet there came a day where he cast off the sacrifice and he said, I'll bring my own works. I'll bring my own fruits of my own hands. And that sacrifice wasn't acceptable with God. It's the way of Cain. And there are many, plenty, who are walking the way of Cain today and they hope one day to be in heaven. Then there is the way of Balaam. And Peter speaks about him in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the words of verse 15. Let me just read that verse to you where it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And there are those who are following the way of Balaam. In other words, using spiritual opportunities or spiritual gifts for the purpose of securing material well-being and prosperity. Seeking to get on in business by using the right language, by mingling among the right people, akin to those of whom the Savior one day was to speak about, a people who honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's the way of Balaam. And there's another way that you will read in 1 Kings chapter 15, not too far from where we've read tonight, and verse 34. It simply says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam. And in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Here's another way to be avoided. But to understand what that means, then we need to turn to the passage that is before us. You see, 1 Kings chapter 13, we find one Jeroboam. One who had just taken over as king. And he was to rule over 10 of the tribes of the kingdom of Israel. Because that kingdom had now been rent in two. There was two remaining in the house of David or under Judah. The rending of the kingdom was ordained by God because of the sin of idolatry under the leadership of King Solomon. Solomon had taken unto himself strange women. And they were to turn his heart after their gods. Jeroboam was one who could see the idolatry at first hand. Because he was one of the chief of the staff in the house of Solomon. He had the promise from the prophet of the Lord that 10 of the tribes would be his. And sure enough, that word was to come to pass. What's more, his reign would be established upon the condition that he obeyed the word of God. What then was the way that he was to go? And hence a king to be avoided. I want you to notice, firstly, the way of Jeroboam. When we come into this chapter, Jeroboam is to receive a visit from a servant of the Lord. But this time, the message that he was to hear was one of judgment. Jeroboam had gone his own way. The very thing which he had been strongly warned against, he was found to be doing. He was first of all one who sought bad counsel. How many times we come across that? Even today in society, where those in position, they may be decent enough in themselves, but they have bad counselors around them. And they receive and they enact bad counsel. Well, here's a man who sought bad counsel. If you look at verse 26 of chapter 12, it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." We find that he's reasoning with his own heart. And the scriptures are clear in this regard. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart of Jeroboam was overcome with unbelief. He doubted the message of the Lord. He doubted that God would strengthen and establish his hand in the kingdom. His heart was telling him that if the people were to go up again to Jerusalem to worship, as was their custom, that their hearts would be turned back to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, who was king over Judah. He said this in his heart. He reasoned with his heart. And what's more, you'll notice then in verse 28, the king was to take counsel. He was to seek advice upon the matter. We're not told who his counselors were, probably some of this principal men. But the result of such counsel was that the adopting of a foolish strategy as what was to lead him down the road of idolatry. One wonders if he had doubts over the word of God, why then did he not seek the prophet of the Lord? He would have been able to reassure him. There's surely a note of caution for us. Turning away from the Lord, embracing that which is false, begins when we stop relying upon what God has said in his word. We begin to rely on our own wisdom. And you know, there's some believers and they think they know better than God. They know better than God in how to worship him. They know better of God than what friendships or relationships are formed. And my friend, that's the first step on the way of Jeroboam. It's thinking you know better than God's word. Something else that caused him to embrace this way was the fact that he constructed a religion of convenience. You look at the words of verse 28 again, chapter 12, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." It consisted of building of two golden calves. His religion of convenience consisted of erecting an altar in a high place, of priests from among the people, and a feast day. Now, Jeroboam never thought that he was starting a new religion. His excuse for setting up the calves was that it would save the people having to make that long journey to Jerusalem. They could worship God using the calves as a representative of God. They were not designed to replace God, but rather aid them in their worship. Interesting, isn't it? That he was to use the same words as those of Aaron in a similar situation. You remember Moses was with God on the mount and Aaron was left among the people. And we read in Exodus chapter 32 and the words of verse 4, "And he received them at their hand." That is, he received all their gold that they had given to him. "And fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Exactly the same word as Jeroboam says. This king was also guilty of blurring the lines between true religion and that which was false. You see, the worship of Baal, you've got to understand, was well known for its use of calves. And so there was a comparison. There was a similarity. The office of the priest was open to any of the people. But of course God had ordained only that the tribe of the Levites were chosen to look after the holy things in the temple. He had a feast day which could encourage the people to leave off the Feast of Tabernacles, that feast that was held in the city of Jerusalem. Everything was in place. It has all the trappings of being orthodox. But the problem with this new initiative was it was all devised of his own heart. It wasn't ordained of God. And thereby we read in verse 30, this thing had become a sin unto the people. Jeroboam was guilty of leading them into idolatry, the very sin which he had witnessed under Solomon, that which the commandments of God had forbidden, that which had incurred the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. Jeroboam then sought to sell it to the people by saying that it was too much for them to go up to Jerusalem. Instead of sharing his concerns and availing of the convenience, such was their zeal for idolatrous worship that they went to Dan. And if you ever take a little look at the back of your Bible in the maps, you'll notice that Dan is right up in the very north. They couldn't have went any further. You see, men and women, they went there to worship, as we read in verse 30. This thing became a sin, because the people went to worship before the one, even unto that. Convenience is only applicable for those who are looking a way out of worshiping the true God in his ordained way. Convenience. There are matters in our worship which are non-negotiable. Attending God's house is not based upon whether it's convenient or not. It's commanded of the Lord. You see, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, in the words of verse 25, I'm sure you've read it before, but it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, if you like, so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord's return. I wonder if the Lord was to come back on a Lord's Day evening, would he find his people in the house of God? You see, there's something that's not negotiable. Preaching the whole counsel of God is not to be done only if it is convenient. The message is to be preached in season and out of season. And Paul was to remind the Corinthians of that in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's not negotiable. Worshipping God in spirit and in truth, decently and in order, it's not just something that is traditional or old-fashioned. It's the way in which God has revealed in his word that we are to draw unto him. Jeroboam's religion was a complete break from the God-ordained worship. You see, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Is something in place in your life where God ought to be? That's the sin of idolatry. Are you seeking to blur the lines of your faith? I'm speaking to God's people just now. Be careful, for that's the way of Jeroboam. It's to be avoided. But I want you to notice here, not only the way of Jeroboam, but the word from the Lord. For having plunged himself and his people into idolatry, God does not seem to be standing idly by. He's a jealous God. He will not share his glory with any other. What was his response? Behold, verse 1, there came a prophet of the Lord out of Judah. Here's a man sent from God. You see that he was a man who came with authority. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. God had spoken to this servant. And in obedience, he had left Judah and he had come to Bethel. And the coming of this man must be looked upon as the mercy of the Lord, even though he came with a message of judgment. What a mercy that the king was to be informed and told this message. As he began to speak this message, His authority is again underlined. It is something that is emphasized and reiterated. You look at verse 2. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. O altar, the altar, thus saith the Lord. There's authority. He wasn't speaking his own word. He's a man who has come as God's messenger with God's message. There's no greater authority than that as which is derived from God himself. It comes from the very courts of heaven. Here's a prophet who's charged by God to go to Bethel to speak the message that God had charged him to speak. Although the message was directed to the idolatrous altar, and I want you to picture in your mind's eye, King Jeroboam is standing beside it. And he would know that this unnamed prophet spoke with the authority of heaven resting upon him. And that meant that the message needed to be listened to and the message needed to be heeded. He's a prophet who came with an announcement, verse 2, behold, stop and think of this. Give attention to this. His message was startling, for it consisted of a threefold prophecy. Do you see it? Firstly, it would be a child who would rise out of the house of David, and the prophet even gives us his name. He would be called Josiah. And men and women, if you've missed the words that I've sought to underline to you in verse 2, then there's another clear proof that this announcement was from God. For who can tell who will be born in the future and what his name will be, but God only? Altar. There's going to be a child out of the house of David, Josiah by name. He's going to come forth against thee. You see, God's providence is all-embracing. And it's proved here in these very words. What a comfort for the child of God to know, of course, that our names are known by the Lord. And what a wonder that those names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Ah, we can say the Lord God and knows each one of us by name. We read in Isaiah chapter 43, and the words of verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. Can you say that tonight? With that assurance this evening? This Josiah would come, and such would be the increase of power in the house of David that he would destroy this altar. The very priests that were instituted by Jeroboam would be burned upon that altar, and truth would at length prevail. Idolatrous worship would cease. God's word would endure forever. The third part of that prophecy or that announcement was that the altar would be split in two as a sign that the other two prophecies would be fulfilled. You look at the words of verse 3. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. This message was some 300 or 350, 150 years still in the future to be fulfilled. But fulfilled it was with divine accuracy. Let me show it to you. You turn over to 2 Kings. You've got to ask the question, who was the king at this time? 2 Kings chapter 22 and the words of verse 1. You get the answer. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He had a lengthy reign. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adadiah of Boscoth. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. Now come to chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Look at verse 15. And it says there, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down. He burned the high place. He stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there on the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of God, of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. That's where we're at tonight. I trust that you understand, whether you are a child, young person, older man or woman, I trust you understand God's word is truth. And God's word will come to pass, whether it's in mercy or whether it's in judgment. And whether one seeks to set it aside or not, or to flaunt its commands and precepts, it still prevails. And its promises are sure, its prophecies are certain. Another proof that this man was sent from God was that the word was confirmed with signs following. We read that in verse 5. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. But before that altar was split in two, Jeroboam didn't wait to give his reaction. His reaction is found in the words of verse 4. Instead of trembling at the message delivered, he stretched out his hand either to smite the man of God, maybe more particularly to give orders that he be arrested. Instead of taking heed to God's word, he sought to assault the one who had brought it. However, Jeroboam was restrained in that his hand was withered. He was not able to hurt the prophet nor draw it in to help himself. The muscles and the nerves were dried up. And this is the only time in God's word where Jeroboam was softened toward the things of God. He cried out. He cried out for help. You'll see that he doesn't cry out to the calves that he made, but he cries to God alone for his power and favor. He seeks help not from the incense which he had offered, but by the intercession of God's servant. Verse 6, the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And an answer, God was gracious, and God was merciful in performing a work of restoration upon his hand. Even though he was an enemy of God. Oh, you see, men and women, we bring before you a gracious and merciful God. One who is abundant in mercy. And that's why he can save sinful men. Jeroboam had all that he needed to confirm the validity of the prophet's words. He had witnessed his authority. He had heard his announcement. He had seen the altar split. He had seen his very hand withered and restored again. What a word this was from the Lord. What more did he need to realize? He was going against the word of God. He was going against the way of God. It behooves us to take heed to God's messages. Whether they come to you through the reading of the word in your own home, whether they come to you through his servants, or whether they come to you even through circumstances or providences in your life. His demand is not sacrifice, but obedience from his children. Has God spoken a word to your heart? Then I plead with you, don't be sluggish in what God wants you to do. There's a word of the Lord here. But you know, I want you just to consider in closing the response of the king. Jeroboam needed nothing else to show him the enormity of his sin in the eyes of God. The proper response ought to have been a sincere repentance before God, a cleansing of the land from idolatry which he had introduced. Idolatry, like any sin, demands repentance from us and a putting of it from us. It's not merely bowing down before something in the corner. It's anything. Anything or any person for that matter that takes the place of God in our hearts and our lives, and sometimes those things can even be legitimate things. That's idolatry. I'd remind you of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. The Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Possessions, materialism, things of the world. You can't serve them both. What was the king's response? Instead of repentance, he sought to give a reward. Verse 7. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. The goodness of God in restoring his hand ought to have led him to repentance. The goodness of God to thee, sinner, ought to lead thee to repentance. And God has been good to you. God has been good to you another week. He's kept his hand upon you in your goings out and your comings in. He's brought you by his grace into the house of God under the preaching of the gospel again. The goodness of God, Romans 2, ought to lead thee to repentance. It ought to have led Jeroboam to repentance. But you see, like so many, he sought to satisfy God by offering some sort of religious activity which was less painful. There is no paying for prayers in the scriptures. That's popery. And you see, that's what he was about. Come home with me and I'll reward thee for your prayer. I reward thee for seeking the face of the Lord your God, that my hand was restored. Jeroboam extended the invitation to God's servant to have fellowship with him, but that offer was rejected. He would not partake of the food. He would not partake of the water in that place because the Lord had forbidden it. Such was the depth of revulsion of the sin of idolatry and apostasy from God that he was forbidden to have fellowship with him. And God's attitude towards sin hasn't changed. Hasn't changed, men and women. Thus, we have the exhortation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that Paul gives to the church there, churches that he saw established. In the words of verse 14, he says, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Except two walk, are agreed, they cannot walk together. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There's idolatry. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There was to be separation in this church from that which God detested. They were to keep themselves from idols. They were to keep themselves from that which was repugnant in God's sight. And Paul reminds them about it. To some it may seem petty that this prophet of the Lord did not take up Jeroboam's invitation as an invitation from the king. But it shows us, and it taught the king, that God's word was the rule of life and practice in the life of this prophet. To others it may seem outdated, or in today's language it may seem old-fashioned when compared to the trappings of this new convenient religion. But nevertheless, it was the basis, it was the standard upon which the prophet stood upon. He was right not to sit down with them. He was right not to return home by the same way. Why? Because this was what God's word had said. And that was enough. That was enough. The word of God is our final rule of faith and practice. And when the prophet left, Jeroboam must have cause to reflect upon what he had seen that day. He needed to break with his sin. He needed to turn to the Lord. He needed to heed this message that he had heard. Despite his proud heart, he refused to do so. Child of God, maybe you find yourself already down this way. Your spiritual walk, your strength maybe is weak and withered because you've set aside God's word. You've said in your own heart, I'll go this way. Thank God you can be restored. There's mercy with the Lord, and he awaits to heal, and he can restore the years unto you that the locust has eaten. Entreat now the face of the Lord your God. He will forgive your sin. He, thank God, can forgive backslidings. In the way of Jeroboam is the way that one takes when they turn a deaf ear to God's revealed word. And instead follow idolatry in whatever shape or form that may come. You know, a way always leads somewhere. Where did it lead Jeroboam? You'll find it in the last verse of the chapter. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. You see, the previous verse 33 says, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. He had every evidence to do so. He had heard the word of the Lord. He was to take heed to it. He had known God's mercy in restoring his hand. He had even a servant sent unto him. But he returned not from his evil way. And that way led to his house being cut off and being destroyed from the face of the earth. It led to his eternal destruction because he made his temporal kingdom his God at the expense of the eternal kingdom. Jeroboam went the wrong way. A way that led him to eternal destruction in the caverns of the damned. And hence I have said, here is a king to be avoided. And a way to be avoided. As those other ways that I made reference to earlier on. Maybe, dear friend, you're unsaved tonight. You've never sought the Lord for salvation. Don't make the same mistake then. Don't let that club, those friends, or that work keep you from seeking that good and right way. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's the priority. There's the good and the right way in which to follow. Get to the altar that finished all altars, even the cross of Calvary, where the Lamb of God laid down his life, the very King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where he shed his own precious blood for a sinner like you. Where he offered that once for all sacrifice for sin. Offered in your guilty room instead. And that sacrifice that was acceptable and pleasing in the Father's sight. And at the third day he rose again. And tonight he lives in the power of an endless life. And he's still able to save you. As he saved others. There's the way tonight. Christ alone is the way. Don't make the mistake of Jeroboam. Don't be listening to the counsel of your own heart or the counsel of those bodies around you. But seek the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him now while he's near. May the Lord bless his word tonight to each and every heart. for his own namesake. We'll sing 293 in closing. 293. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. No other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the cross, the gates of light, if the way of the cross I miss. 293, let's stand as we sing. And watch the words as we sing it, please. For your sake. You're troubled of heart tonight. You know you're on the wrong way. Will you not seek Christ? Will you not seek his pardon, forgiveness from sin? Will you not come by the narrow way tonight that leadeth home, the way of the cross? If you're able to stay for a little time of prayer, just make your way into the prayer meeting room and we'll commence just in a few minutes' time. Lord, we do thank thee for thy presence tonight. We thank the Lord for the challenge of thy word. And Lord, we've recognized a way to be avoided, the way of King Jeroboam. We pray, Lord, tonight that in this very meeting house that there be no man or woman that will be resting and depending upon the counsel of their own heart. That will be going their own way at the expense of God's way. Lord, we pray that the danger signs will be before them. The house of Jeroboam was destroyed from the face of the earth. Eternal damnation for a very king who was warned. Pray, Lord, that I would part us with thy blessing. We do thank thee for thy presence in thy house right throughout today. Continue to be with us in our little season of prayer. Bless those that cannot remain. Lord, may the best yet to be. We pray that thou would be exalted far above all. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.